southern Utah folklore tells a story about a cattleman named Ebenezer Bryce. It seems that early in this century, he used to run his cattle on land that is now a national park, Bryce Canyon. The canyon that he used to herd his cattle is actually the face of a high plateau, carved by the wind and the rain over centuries of time, carved into hundreds of fantastic sandstone castles and cathedrals. I'm sure there are very few people who are able to stand there on the rim of that canyon and look down into that majestic scene below and fail to sense awe and inspiration. And when Bryce was asked what it was like to have spent his whole life there in the presence of that kind of beauty, he replied, "It's one heck of a place to lose a cow." Now, some people might think that his response would be insensitive, and others would cite that kind of remark simply as a proof of the dedication that Bryce gave to his work, taking care of the cattle that belonged to him. Today's gospel scene gives us a very similar situation. I remember 25 years ago this summer, while studying in Israel, spending several days at the very scene that we heard in today's gospel. I lived in the little town of Tiberias in a small hotel on the very shore of the Lake of Galilee. In the evenings, I would sit there on the veranda of the lake shore, watching young people walk on water with these water skis. And I would read the chapter of John that we just heard over and over again and look at the landscape described in what we just saw. It's just as lovely and cool today as it was then in Jesus' time. Mount Hermon dominates the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And from the heights right above the little town of Tiberias on the lake's western edge, Jesus could simply have raised his eyes and seen this lovely, cool, lush panorama of green, waving meadow grass capped by the snow-covered peak. Then what he saw, of course, today instead is this vast crowd of people that Mark described last week, a crowd that Jesus pitied because they were, as he said, just like sheep without a shepherd. And ever so much like a cattleman, Ebenezer Bryce, Jesus was not insensitive to the scenery around him, but rather like Bryce, he was dedicated to the people that the Father had given him to care for. These people were hungry. Hungry not just physically, but above all hungry for the word of life. Hungry for the bread of the heart. Any place in the world is really a heck of a place to lose a human person to sin and to hunger and to death. That's why probably all four of the Gospels describe this multiplication of the loaves of bread. And Jesus did feed the crowd through one sort of a miracle or another. Contemporary writers today suggest that possibly what happened was that Jesus began to share a little bit of the food that he and his own immediate followers had carried with them, and that their own generosity in sharing moved the other people with them to generosity. And then it could have developed that within the crowd itself, there was more than enough food for everyone. And so that miracle then was not so much the multiplication of loaves of bread as the multiplication of generosity in their hearts. And that, according to those writers, is even an a greater miracle. As you and I know, it's a much greater miracle to increase people's generosity of heart than to multiply bread. Now that explanation is not unreasonable, and we would have no trouble with it at all, just so long as those who offer it do not exclude the possibility of another kind of miracle. But in reality, the author of the gospel is not that concerned, really, about the mechanics of the miracle. Then with the more important fact that Jesus did feed this hungry and confused crowd of people, and he sent them home later on well fed and happy. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we discovered that Jesus was indeed a healer. And today we discover that he also is able to satisfy our hunger. Not only our hunger for food, but a deeper hunger that all of us have. A hunger of the spirit. A hunger of our heart. A hunger to discover a meaning for our lives, the goals and the values by which we live. And because hunger is such a terribly powerful human motivation, we use hunger as an image to understand the other emotions that we have in life. Physical hunger becomes the image, the symbol, the metaphor for the basic hungers of our heart. People today are more hungry in heart and in spirit than at any other time in human history, which is one of the reasons and explanations for their gravitation toward the different cults and bizarre religious manifestations of the day. High tech equals high touch. People need to be touched in heart as culture around them becomes colder and colder and more impersonal. And that's why today the gospel writer accents the understanding that Jesus had for the hunger of heart for these people who came to them. Jesus becomes the host for these people just as he was at the wedding feast at Cana when he changed the water into wine. And today we too are the same, hungry of heart and spirit. We are the crowd, we are the people who gather here in the cool of the morning around the table where Jesus again is our host. And what are the expectations that we people have of him today? When we come here together to eat and to be nourished by his word and by his bread, when we eat this bread, we grow. We are satisfied. Augustine tells us, you are and you become what you have received. We become what we eat. We become what nourishes us, the word and the bread. Because the bread is Christ's body, we become the body of Christ. We become the body of Christ. And when we receive this bread, this word, we receive not only Christ, but we also receive all those other people, We also receive all those other members of the body of Christ to whom he has bound himself in love. And that is why the Eucharist is always a community affair, because as of necessity we do it together. It brings us together. We gather that we might become strengthened, and then we scatter that we might be able to share and offer that strength to others with whom we work and whose lives we touch during the week. By our sharing in the body of Christ in word and in bread, we grow in resurrection power. The resurrection power of the risen Lord is strengthened within us. That is why, as we go out and scatter, we continue to build the climate of concern and service within the community, whatever it might be that we live or work or serve other people in whatever fashion. This kind of social action takes as many forms as there are needs that we find among people, all of whom are hungry in one way or another for what we have to offer them. And we do this in a thousand ways. In particular, we do it when we comfort the people who are bereaved or filled with grief in any way. When we visit the lonely, when we care for the sick, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, when we feed the hungry in spirit too, when we cherish the aged, when we instruct the young at home, because parents are the primary instructors by their lives, and when we work for justice and peace in any little way at all. It is our resurrection power that each one of us personally carries around with us all week long. The Spirit of the risen Christ, his strength within our heart. It is that resurrection power that enables us, that empowers us to fulfill the words of Jesus Christ that he has spoken to all of us down through the ages and today. He says to other people through us, come to me, all of you, and I will refresh you.
Let us pray. Touched by the gracious favor of our God, let us offer our prayer in full confidence that the church may continue to offer the food.